Please rise. In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the Christians in the house churches, the saints in Rome, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate today on verses from Romans chapter 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole body, soul, and spirit be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, the commander of the Lord's army, and our Savior and friend, dear fellow citizens of heaven. It's always been a challenge to be a believer in the true God living in a sinful world. Try as you might sometimes to, you know, be kind to your neighbor and so forth, sometimes it just doesn't help. Try to imagine yourself, though, even though we tend to be in our suburban life kind of insulated from flying bullets and flashing knives, try to imagine yourself just up the road, a Christian inmate in a prison. You're living with convicts. Whether you're there falsely accused or repentant of crimes you know you committed, you're with the Lord in repentance and trying to live that way. What are you supposed to do? I'm told that there are some facilities, this one included, where good behavior does have good results, that Christians are able to live in their own facilities and live a Christian life together in that area, and that does help. Most of us, though, we're just out there in the world as it is, and the Apostle Paul certainly didn't have that luxury either. He's shifting now into this part in chapter 13 about the Christian in the world. He's just been talking about the Christian in the church where everyone is at least trying. I mean, we sin daily, but at least with God's people, you have an effort to live like Christ. But out in the world, you try to overcome evil with good. Right? Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The Holy Spirit recognizes how difficult this is because he says through Paul, as much as it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. See what that's saying? There just are going to be obnoxious people around us that no matter how hard you try, it's not going to depend on you. I mean, I think about in our country how long God-fearing Christians have been working on this issue of the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage, closely related issues, the moral issues of our time. In kindness and love, trying to educate people about God's great gifts. And now, as the majority of the country seems to be going that direction, we get more and more pushback from activist judges and in some cases godless politicians who have an agenda that you could call an agenda of death. They want abortion and they don't want marriage as God instituted it, as one man and one woman for life. It's that for life thing where I believe the church has failed. We have not taught across the land in our churches the sanctity of marriage in the sense of God wanting one man and one woman for life, and we're paying the price in so many ways. You listen even to Christians in the debates about these things, they don't go back to God's word, they'll go back to tradition and say this is the traditional way. And yet you know, as you know God's word, that he created them male and female and gave marriage to Adam and Eve. And from that, then, the life and the blessing that he gave us, it gets so frustrating to be a Christian in society. I remember when my kids became teenagers, they would often say that, how frustrating it is. And that's why sometimes we just have to step back from that and let the Holy Spirit speak to us here also about the other side of it. What we owe in love, the debt of love that we also owe to the government. This is part of our frustration. Where are those boundary lines? I find this with Christians when they get angry and upset about things. So oftentimes it's because you're not sure where the boundary lines are. Those of you who play sports, you know that if you know where the out-of-bounds lines are and you've got that sense in your mind of where it is, you can run hard in between, right? You run with abandon if you have that sense. Well, as a Christian, that's true too. If you know where the Lord's boundary lines are, you can be bold as a lion. That's why it says in the Proverbs, the righteous are bold as a lion. So it's helpful here to go back through this Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit telling us the debt of love we owe first of all to the government. He says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. He doesn't tell you what kind. We might be very glad to live in a republic, a democratic republic, where we can vote, and it's a wonderful blessing, the freedom, but it's not mandated by God. God-fearing people set it up. They also said if they ever lost their God-fearing nature, it wouldn't work. We have to fear the Lord to make this work, but the authorities that are there, that exist, have been established by God, no matter what form of government that may take. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So rebellion is set aside here. The King James actually was a little confusing. He used the word resist. The Greek here literally means to rebel, to go against like that. Sometimes resistance is called for. And we'll see examples from Scripture today where godly people actually resisted the government in the right way. And two times were pointed out in Forward in Christ. If you haven't read that article yet, it's a series. This is the third in the series by Bruce McKinney, a classmate of mine, the Christian's dual citizenship, and he's talking in here about the two times where resistance is called for, even though rebellion would be wrong. And one of the times he points out is where the government tries to be the church, and the other time is where the government gives an order that calls for someone to sin. That might ring bells for you. He goes on. Rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So he says that there's an authority there, and there is capital punishment here. But they don't hold terror for people who do what's right. Now, this is the Roman government that Paul is talking about here. You think about this from a historical standpoint. Good grief, the Roman government, how did they spread that empire over what is today 30 different countries all over Europe? They used terror. You realize that right here in Minnesota, we have a monument to the stoppage of the terror of the Romans? Have you ever been down to New Ulm, Minnesota? See the big statue on the hill of Herman the German holding up his sword? He stopped the terror of the Romans. His Latin name was Arminius. He had been a Roman legionnaire. He knew how the Romans fought. And when the Roman armies had advanced all the way up into Germany in AD 9, which would be about the time Jesus was 12 years old, give or take, Arminius realized that those armies of Rome could not fight in the dense thickets of Germany. So he lured them into the forest and fought them there and stopped the terror. And that's why in New Ulm, Minnesota, the sister city of Ulm, Germany, where this happened in the Battle of Teutoburg, there's a monument to stopping the Roman terror. So Paul knew very well how the Roman army spread their terror. But the key here is conscience. See, Paul traveled all over the ancient world, the Mediterranean world, on his missionary journeys. And he actually made friends with government officials all over. He respected the government. There's a case in Acts where he's in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, and there's a riot going on about Paul in the theater. And Paul, you know, the worse things got, the more he wanted to step in there and deal with it. So he wants to go and talk to those people. And it says, even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. So they're begging Paul, don't do it. They know what he's like. Didn't always work that way. In the city of Philippi, the officials wrongly arrested him and Silas, beat him and threw him in prison, and then thought they could just send a message the next day, okay, now you can go. Paul applied the law in that case. He held the authorities' feet to the fire. He sent a message back and said, we were arrested and imprisoned and beaten without trial, and now you think you're going to send us Roman citizens away quietly? And the city officials were so upset and fearful, they came and escorted them out of jail. And Luke writes it kind of like this, where he said, we were released, and then we went to Lydia's house, and we visited her, and then we left. We'll leave when we're ready. He could apply the law when it was called for the sake of the gospel. Always for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of conscience. So he got to Jerusalem, if you remember, and this is how the government didn't function very well for him. He had to wait 2 years in jail in Jerusalem, and it still were just monkey trials between the Jews and the Roman authorities. So remember what Paul had to finally do? He has to appeal to the emperor, which means he's going to stand before the highest court in the land, the emperor himself, and if the emperor doesn't like what he says, he's dead. 2 more years in Rome, he's under house arrest before he finally goes before the emperor and he's set free. That's where the captivity letters come from, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. He's writing from captivity. See, it worked that way the first time he was released, and then he goes off on what we think was his fourth missionary journey. He gets to Spain, but somewhere along the line he was arrested again. This time it didn't go so well. He was taken back to Rome during the time of Emperor Nero. Remember the terrible, cruel emperor that started the city on fire, and then we don't know if he actually played his fiddle while Rome burned, but it is quite true that he did start the fire. And then he blamed Christians for doing it, and a terrible persecution broke out among Christians during that time. And as far as we know, if the tradition is correct, both Paul and Peter died on the same day in Rome because of Nero. Paul was beheaded and Peter was crucified upside down by his own choice because he said he didn't deserve to die the same way Jesus did. So you have to recognize from Scripture that sometimes government misfunctions. Yet the Holy Spirit told Paul to to write this about government. He's God's agent. Capital punishment is here. The sword is not for tickling, it's for killing. So he's God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. When a Christian knows the difference between rebelling and resisting, and you know where those boundary lines are, you have a clear conscience. And then you can be bold as a lion. Remember the three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're ordered by that powerful king Nebuchadnezzar to bow down and worship that statue, and otherwise you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace, and they say, well, then do it. Because our God is able to save us, and even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your statue. Daniel, same thing. Next empire. King Darius passes a law where if anybody prays to anybody but him, they're going to be thrown in the lion's den. So Daniel just goes on praying openly so everybody can see. They resisted. Then they suffered. And in that case, the Lord delivered them both. The three men in the fiery furnace, Daniel from the lion's den. Similar in Egypt. Remember what happened when Pharaoh wanted to kill all the baby boys of the Israelites because they were multiplying like rabbits all over the country, and they were so just worried that the Israelites would get too strong for them, so Pharaoh gave the order to the midwives to kill all the Israelite baby boys. I love the answer that these women gave. They didn't kill the baby boys because they feared the Lord. So Pharaoh hauls them into court and is questioning them about why they're not killing off the baby boys. This is what the women said. By the time we get there, see, Israelite women are not like the Egyptian women. They have they're strong, they're vigorous. They have their babies before we can get there, and so, you know, it's out of our hands, basically. The Lord rewarded their faithfulness, it says, by giving them families of their own. They would not commit infanticide or murder. When the apostles were told that they were to stop preaching and teaching and healing in the name of Christ crucified because the religious authorities thought we got rid of him, so stop that, they said we must obey God rather than men. When the Lord is given a direct command, we must obey. We can't yield. We have to resist. The letter that our Synod President, Mark Schrader, sent out about the mandate to pay for abortions and the new laws that are coming out. That's one of the very few times that I remember in my lifetime. It's the only time where I remember a church official in the Wisconsin Synod publicly making a statement about laws. We recognize the separation of church and state, but where we're required by law to sin against our conscience, we can't be quiet. There was one other time I heard about in the state of Wisconsin, where this was years ago, that the state was going to pass a law that all the schools had to speak English. You've heard talk like that in more recent years. We're going to make English the official language. Well, they tried that in the state of Wisconsin, and the diocese of Milwaukee there, probably Chicago too, and the Wisconsin Synod ended up on the same side in that. You know why? Because in our churches and schools, we spoke German. And there was no way that you could tell all these immigrant families who didn't know English yet, we're going to stop having worship and instruction in their heart language. And so they fought against that and ended up keeping that law from being passed. See, people need to hear God's word in their heart language, and if it's for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of conscience, there's a time to stand up and say, no, out of this debt of love, we owe respect, but sometimes we also owe resistance. If you want to see the best example of all, how do you do better than the Garden of Gethsemane on that night where Jesus is there with his disciples and the mob comes to arrest him? And what does Jesus do? He goes out to talk to them and he asks them, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And his word is so powerful that they all fall back and fall to the ground. He does this a couple times. He asks them, who are you looking for? He says, I told you, I am he. Let these others go. And when Peter decided there was no way he was going to go peacefully, he draws his sword and he slices off the right ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus says, put your sword away. Shall I not suffer what my heavenly Father sent me here to suffer? He picks the man's ear up off the ground and puts the ear back on his head and heals him. You know he's powerful God. His word can knock them down. And yet he submits. He goes to the cross to suffer and die for yours and my rebellion against God in all the times we just didn't like what he said, or we didn't like the authority that he put over us, whether it was our parents or our teachers or the government. All those times this sinful heart has rebelled, Jesus went to the cross to wash all that away. And in his perfect righteousness, when God raised him from the dead, he looks at that and says, now you have been like Jesus. He looks at us in Jesus Christ and says, you're holy in him. Trust in him. And it's as if you always had a humble, submissive attitude that knew the right time to resist, as Jesus did. The debt of love we owe to God. And we owe it through Jesus Christ. So the taxes, the revenue, the respect, the honor, all that we owe God, he says, pay it to the government, pay it where you owe it, but there's one debt you can't repay. Love your neighbor as yourself. The continuing debt to love one another. Literally it says here, owe absolutely nothing to absolutely anybody. So the Bible recognizes that there is such a thing as debt, but it tells us to pay our debts. Except this one you can never pay off. Because God who washed our sins away has this infinite love for us, and now our love for our neighbor is supposed to go on and on too. So he repeats the commandments here from the Old Testament to tell us it's still his holy immutable will. You don't murder, you don't kill, you don't commit adultery, you don't steal. All those commandments, whatever they are, he says, they're summed up in one word. This one golden rule, you've heard that. Love your neighbor as yourself, because love does no harm to its neighbor. It reminds me of a story that Pastor Patterson told in one of his sermons. You might remember this one. Where there was a bus driver who was just brutally beaten by some gang members on his bus. And finally, it came to trial. This was a Christian man. And he went to the courtroom and told the judge that he would go to jail and serve the terms of all these gang members. And the judge was, what? Who would do that? And the man launched into the gospel and said, Jesus did it for me and he did it for everybody. He served my sentence under God's justice. And now I want to do it for them. Of course, the judge said no. But the gang members were so impressed by that that they repented of their sins and turned to the Lord. The love for neighbor does overcome and break through many times as it did for us. That's how God gets to our hearts, by his kindness that leads us to repentance. And sometimes there are those government officials, even in difficult situations, who are like Nicodemus, the secret Christian. One last story. Pastor Steele loved to tell about when he was traveling in China with this world-renowned geologist. I won't tell you her name. But as they traveled, there was one time when she said to him, if you preach the way you usually do, I'm going out that door. And he said, why? She whispers, look at the two men in the front row. They're wearing suits. One of them is the head of the state church in this province, and the other is the head of the state police. You preach like that, I'm out of here. So he got out this text, Romans 13, 1-7, and preached on how we owe respect for the government. But then afterwards, the head of the police came up and kept trying to invite them to ride in his car. And they tried to say, no, we have a ride, you know, we'll go. He wouldn't hear of it. Finally, they had to get in the car with this high official, thinking they were being arrested. They get a few blocks away, and he very firmly said to them, I want you to know I'm a Christian too. I couldn't say it back there, but if you ever need anything, you just ask, and I'd be honored to help you. the debt of love. That dad gave them a ride. Know the boundaries. Trust the Lord. Clear conscience for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise.